Thanks, Colin, once again for your kind words of welcome. And it's always lovely to come here to Temple, Patrick. Thank you very much indeed for all your kindness over this past few years coming here. It's been a treat to share God's word with you. Just before we do our reading, just what Colin read from 1 Samuel there, where David said, "There is but a step between me and death." Remember, it's about 29 years ago, I think it was about my second funeral was when I was in Ballymena. I conducted a funeral, and that's the words I spoke on at the graveside. There is but a step between me and the death. Just to show that death isn't far away from any one of us, it's only a step. And I was standing at this side of the open grave, and the crowd were gathered round, but there was two men standing at the other side, and one of them was only 53, and it was a Sunday afternoon, and the following Sunday it was his funeral. He took a massive coronary on the Thursday and died, to my knowledge, without Christ. So that's the last word he heard, was from me. I'm just leaving a few remarks about that text. There is but a step between me and death. So I never read those words or hear those words without that coming back to me. So it just shows you, doesn't it? Let's turn to Daniel chapter 11 again. And we'll read from verse 21. A few weeks ago we read the first 20 verses. And that was under the heading Fighting Nations, or under the point Fighting Nations, things about kings. Verses that cover about 380 years. Kings of the north, kings of the south, Egypt and Syria. These are intertestamental times. But from verse 21 onwards to the end of the chapter, it focuses on two men, two terrible men. That would be the title for this message, two terrible men in history. And maybe in the future, one of them. But from verse 21, "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honour of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him, and shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant. And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall become strong with a small people. He shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his father's fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey, the spoil, the riches. Yea, and he shall forecast his devices against the strongholds even for a time. And he shall stir up his power and his courage against the king of the south with a great army. And the king of the south shall be stirred up to battle with a very great and mighty army. But he shall not stand, for they shall forecast devices against him. Yea, they that feed of the portion of his meat shall destroy him, and his army shall overflow, and many shall fall down slain. And both these kings' hearts shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant, and he shall do exploits and return to his own land. At the time appointed he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former or as the latter. For the ships of Shittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the holy covenant, so shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the holy covenant. And arms shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, and by captivity, and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be hoping, or they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. That's the verses that cover one man, one of these two men, and then from verse 36 to verse 45, the last verse seems to cover another man. Verses 1 to 20, fighting nations. Verses 21 to 35, the verses that we've read here, foul Antiochus the fourth. Not named, but certainly it's him who is implied. We have already met him in chapter 8. He was born about 140 years after Alexander the Great. These verses seem to be an extension, an elaboration, further explanation of chapter 8 and verses 9 to 12, where he's described there as a little horn. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land being Israel. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them. And that's simply a symbolism for the people of God. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. And we've already commented on those verses. Truth was cast down to the ground. And we can glean from those verses that they were years of persecution against the people of God. Years of profanation. How he profaned the Lord's house. Years of desecration. Years of derision. Truth was cast down to the ground. He was dead at 51 years of age. Not before 6 years of misery that he caused for God's people. 171 to 165 BC. And one has commented that he was the most cruel king of the north. That was this man, Seleucid, the Syrian period of Israel, named Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes, he called himself. He came to the throne when his brother Seleucus was murdered, and a son of the dead king who might succeed him, Demetrius, was held hostage in Rome. And in this vacuum then, this Antiochus seized power in Syria. So that's just a wee bit of history about this man, this background. But why is he described as a vile person? It's an awful description of anybody, isn't it? And of course he warranted such a description. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person. Verse 28 tells us something of that vileness. Then shall he return into his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant. And he shall do exploits and return to his own land. There's the exploits of this vile person. And yet in verse 32 we have exploits of God's people. And as I said in the first sermon from this chapter may seem very dry, very tedious. But remember that the things that were written before time, as Paul says, were written for our learning. And we can learn from this chapter, and even if we can just focus on verse 32 and build the rest of the chapter around it. But the people that do know their God. And that's what the Christian life is all about. That's what eternal life is all about. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, do actions for God. Verses 30 and 31, for the ships of Shittim, I'm not going to be like John Calvin who, as I said the last time in his commentary in Daniel, must be, spends about 40 pages almost on every verse looking and going into detail, and he spends 40 pages. It would be almost a page a verse when you look at it. And I can only pick out certain things. For the ships of Shittim shall come against him, therefore he shall be grieved and return and have indignation against the Holy Covenant. So again, there's the Holy Covenant. He had something against the Holy Covenant, against the things of God. So shall he do. He shall even return and have intelligence with them that forsake the Holy Covenant. An arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Again, I comment. En route north through Israel to Syria with riches, Antiochus met a revolt. As sources outside Scripture mention, he struck Jerusalem's temple, profaned the sacrificial system, massacred 80,000 men, women, and children, took 40,000 prisoners, sold 40,000 as slaves. His soldiers desecrated Israel's temple, banned circumcision and daily sacrifices, and sacrificed a pig on the altar. Soldiers profaned God's temple by spreading sow's broth on the altar. So this was great sacrilege. This was great desecration against the people of God. And those figures of those who are massacred, we don't read of anything of that here. The likes of the Jewish historian Josephus would give all that happened within the intertestamental period, those 400 silent years, as they're called by scholars, between Malachi and Matthew. This is what was going on. Daniel chapter 11. This was the time when there was the Maccabean revolt in approximately 167 BC, when they revolted against Amantiochus, and the temple was rededicated in 164 BC. So what was going on there in verse 34? Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. These were the people who know their God. On into verse 33, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many, in the proper ways of God, in the knowledge of God, in the things of God. And possibly this is a reference to Mattathias, an elderly priest, and his five sons, John, Simon, Judas, Eleazar, and Jonathan, who waged a guerrilla warfare against such atrocities. Mattathias died in 166 BC. His sons, known as the Maccabees, carried on the struggle. Victory was achieved under Judas Maccabeus in December 164 BC, when the temple was cleansed and daily sacrifices were restored. Surely these are the people that is mentioned here. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And look at the context of these verses, 32 to 35. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. Yet they shall fall by the sword, and by flame, and by captivity, and by spoil, many days. Verse 35 says, and some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. And we conclude with this remark, you know, about these verses, that however dark the times, and these were dark times, these were violent times, these were times when truth was cast to the ground, but the Lord, at any period of history, has never left himself without remnant. There's always been a faithful remnant. He has never been without salt. He has never been without light. And these Maccabees, these were people who knew their God. And how, over 2,000 years later, we're to be the same in our day. Proverbs 9 verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. They that understand among the people shall instruct many. Verse 35, again, just coming back to these. And some of them of understanding shall fall. And what's the purpose of God in that? To try them, and to purge, and to make them white. How the Lord makes us better. How the Lord puts us through experiences at times that we don't fully understand. And even in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 10, we have the same picture. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And we have this picture in the Bible of being made white. And even the book of Revelation, the saints were clothed in white. God will always have a purpose in bringing us through situations to try us and to purge. Isn't it Peter that says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, even though it is tested by fire, may be found unto praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose. That we might be made white. Verse 33. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many. And those that instruct many, those teachers, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. And church history has shown that the Christian church has flourished under times of intense persecution. And I can't help but think, you know, when I read that verse 33 of the Scottish Covenanters and their conventicles, and those men that instructed many, yet they were hunted all over Scotland. And they sealed their testimony with their blood, didn't they? Yet they shall fall by the sword. Literally. And by flame. Literally. Burned at the stake. By captivity. Think of Alexander Peden and others banished for months, for many days, to the Bass Rock. And by spoil, many homes were taken over, families evicted, many having to find shelter on the moors. My, what a picture of Daniel 11, verse 33. And what about the Protestant martyrs, 1555 to 1558, when almost 300 were burned alive under the Roman Catholic Queen Mary Tudor. In verse 35, until the time of the end, to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end. The end of what? Being in this context, the end of Antiochus the Fourth's persecution, which ended with his death in 164, only 51 years of age. Let me just remind us of the end of his life. That he died, as verse 25 says, but he shall be broken without human means. God personally dealt with this vile person. Antiochus died suddenly of natural causes, either from a fall or from a revolting physical corruption. An incurable disease seized with a pain in his bowels for which there was no relief, and with sharp internal tortures. Another, along the same lines, he contracted an exceedingly painful disease accompanied by deep and unmitigated psychological anguish. when you desecrate the Lord's house, when you seek to cast truth down to the ground, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Foul Antiochus, a vile person. Then verses 36 to 45, so you can see how this chapter just nicely divides itself into three. Verses 1 to 20 and 21 to 35 and 36 to 45, we have future Antichrist. Who is this king in verse 36? And the king shall do according to his will, but he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. I just don't have the time to read all these verses. You can read them yourself. But as one has said, it continues, it appears, to describe Antiochus Epiphanes, and yet it starts to say things that cannot be applied to him in any way at all. Many of the details simply do not and indeed cannot fit him. From verses 21 to 45, we have a vision of Antiochus Epiphanes, which merges into a vision of a final and horrifying eschatological figure who quickly becomes the only figure in the chapter. And I want to say this is the most difficult section in chapter 11. It is widely recognized that the section that follows no longer focuses on him. Different identities have been suggested. For example, the Roman Empire, Herod, Muhammad, the papacy. And one has said even that the king in view clearly transcends in wickedness any figure in history. I take hope from Daniel's response to this vision in chapter 12 and verse 8, and I heard but I understood not. So if Daniel said that, there's hope for you and me, isn't there? But who is this figure? I know as a church you subscribe to the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith. I looked that up in preparation of this message here. And in chapter 26 on point 4 of the church, it says this: the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Neither can the Pope of Rome in any sense be head thereof, but is that Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition, that exalteth himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God, whom the Lord shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. You see, verse 36 says that he shall magnify himself above every god and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. So here's a man who's a real blasphemer, who's a real usurper. He's promoting himself. And when you tie in the likes of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul says much the same thing as what Daniel says in the description of this man. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God. Now you think Paul had Daniel chapter 11 and verse 36 in mind when he wrote those words. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It would be too much of a coincidence that it's not the same person. The person that Paul is talking about is the person that Daniel is talking about. And you read from these verses that this man will be selfish, he will be powerful, he will be arrogant, he will be blasphemous, he will be satanic. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Of course this man is not going to be alone. This man is the head of a huge organization. So why not the Pope of Rome, who's the head of the Roman Catholic Church? Why not? And of course there's a succession of popes. And before Jesus comes, there is going to be a final pope. There's going to be a pope for the very last time. Why should he not be the one here that am as described? Is this the future Antichrist? Again, already mentioned by Daniel in chapter 7 and verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. And verse 25 says, and he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws. Well, the various popes have done that. It is a pope who has given us the 25th of December to mark the birth of Christ, when you look at that in history. And think to change times and laws. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and a times and the dividing of time. So the little horn of Daniel 7 and 8. This king in Daniel 11. The one who Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It can only be the same person. Daniel saw the future of Antichrist. And there's another intriguing text here in this chapter about this man. In verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honour the God of forces, and a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honour with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. The Pope of Rome is surrounded by great riches. But it's this comment here in verse 37, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women. And John MacArthur in his study Bible says this. This could mean that Antichrist will be a homosexual. But it surely means he has no normal desire for or interest in women. Example is one who is celibate. I found that very, very interesting. That the Antichrist could be a homosexual. He has no regard for women. That means that the LGBTQ and whatever other letters they use, they'll love this man. When you think of the parade of sin on the streets of Belfast last Saturday, how anti it was, anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Holy Spirit, anti-Bible, anti-biblical ethics, anti-normal accepted morality. Shame on those churches and individuals who endorse and who practice, perform same-sex marriages. They are playing into the hands of Antichrist, not Christ, of course not, but playing into the hands of Antichrist, if John MacArthur is right. He will not have any desire of women. Why would there be a remark like that? Why would these words be in the Bible if we weren't allowed to develop that thought along those lines? And what's the demise of this man in the very last verse? And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. That's how the chapter ends. Yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And that is the end of Antichrist. But Dale Ralph Davis's comment on these last words of Daniel 11 and 45, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. He says this fascinating treatment for a deity clone who conquers nations and oppresses saints, yet he has wiped off the stage of history in a mere 6 Hebrew words. So no matter how strong these people are, they come, they make a big impact for a few years, and they depart. Alexander the Great, Antiochus Epiphanes, Antichrist. God's word is still here to tell us about them, to tell us what happens to them, because his word is truth. Antiochus sought to cast truth to the ground. But there was a remnant who knew their God, who were strong, who were fearless, who did exploits, who were rewarded by God. We have his word today. I close with this comment from Matthew Henry. If we would escape the ruin of the infidel, the idolater, the superstitious and cruel persecutor, as well as that of the profane, Let us make the oracles of God our standard of truth and of duty, the foundation of our hope and the light of our paths through this dark world to the glorious inheritance above. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts. And in a few weeks' time, God willing, we'll come to the final chapter of the book of Daniel, chapter 12. Let's sing in closing Psalm 62, verses 7 to 12, to the tune St. Lawrence. Psalm 62, 7 to 12. In God my glory placed is, and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. Those people of verse 32 of Daniel 11 who knew their God, this suits them, doesn't it? Psalm 62, 7 to 12, to the tune St. Lawrence.